Good morning, everyone. Once again, great to be with you, and a privilege always to open God's Word this morning. I feel like already this morning we have about three sermons worth of things to go home and reflect on. And so perhaps I'll try and keep things short, but I'm always amazed. We often, as I've told you before, I appreciate picking books of the Bible to go through because, let's face it, you can make these verses and words say almost anything you want. If you want to pick and choose verses to try and back or promote what you think or thoughts you have, but when you read the words in context, and our prayer is always to not create the context, but allow God to speak into our context. And so I'm always excited when I come on a Sunday morning and God is moving and doing something. And it's not because we've orchestrated it, it's because God is making it happen. And this morning I'm going to try and just simply build on what I had prepared and what God had put on my heart, build on what you've already heard this morning, and speaking a little bit about how God leads in our lives in brokenness. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Let's pray and we'll dive right in. Lord, thank you. Thank you that this morning we can come to this place and again trust and know that you are here, that there is a living God who is declaring himself, his glory, his way, his love. And I thank you already this morning for the testimony we've heard of your transformation, of your longing for each and every one of us, of your equipping us, of the family around us. And I just pray this morning that once again, as always, we would allow your word to penetrate deep within our hearts, that you would give us what we need to hear today, not to look around the room at anyone else, but to look deep down in the depths of our own heart, our own circumstances, our own place before you, and that you would touch us, shine your light upon us, and show us those things that we need. That today we allowed your word to go deep within us, and we would hear nothing less than what you have for us. Anything not of you, I pray again, would go in one ear and out the other. But those things from you, I pray, would go deep and the seeds of righteousness would be planted. I just thank you this morning that your word is alive and living, and that as we read, we put it before you, that you might make it come alive within us. And so with that confidence and that confidence alone, we thank you this morning for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I didn't have the privilege of being with you last week. I trust that those, our friends from Cape and Ray, came and you had a good and blessed time together with them. It is my good friend Ben Ellershaw who I believe spoke. If I had known in advance that it would be him, I would have organized some strategic heckling for him within the congregation. But I hope and trust that you had an enjoyable time with him. Last time I was with you, we were looking at the book of Exodus together, and we were looking at the fact that Moses had an understanding of what God wanted to do, and yet he was trying to achieve God's things in all the wrong ways. He was trying to do for God what only God was trying to do for him. And we looked at someone who had God interrupt his life, interrupt his day, interrupt where he was going, what he was doing, and declare that he was going to send him. And last week we touched on perhaps those who, like me many a time, frustrated, looking for the things of God, frustrated when we seemingly can't grasp them. And often that's the case. We're trying to attain, grab, see, hold God's things, when truly it's God who's trying to hold us and place those things within us. This morning, we're going to read on in the book of Exodus, and I'm going to start with a few short verses in Exodus chapter 2. Because just as there can be frustration looking and longing for the things of God and not being able to grasp them, in like manner, there can be a weariness for those longing for the salvation of God, and yet at times, God seems silent. And we can ask the question, where are you? Or perhaps shake our fist at God, what are you waiting for? And I think sometimes God's waiting for us. We've already read that God can often be waiting for others. It's not just all about us. Sometimes he desires to use us to see others come to him also. But this morning, we're going to look at longing for salvation. Exodus 2 and verse 23, we read this. It came about in the course of those many days. And remember, this is the context of the people of Israel under the harsh treatment of the Egyptians. After many days, the king of Egypt died. The sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. They cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel and took notice of them. As we read those words this morning, it's important to note that there is a big difference between crying about your circumstances and crying to God in the midst of those circumstances. I do a lot of crying about my circumstances. Poor me. Why me? Why now? How? God, when are you going to save me from this? I am as good as anyone at a good, decent, sobbing pity party. Fix it. Fix them. Fix it all. Fix me. And yet, though I might do a lot of crying about my circumstances, often, God's not interested in my alligator tears. God's longing that I would cry out to him in the midst of those circumstances. Not about them. Not about me, but to him. Notice Pharaoh, this king died in Egypt, and they sighed because of their bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. And often I'm crying about these things, but not to the God who can save me from them. What's God waiting for? Often, it takes brokenness to come to a point and place where I'm ready not just to cry about what's happening to me, but cry out to the God who can actually save me. The problem is, I run from brokenness. I don't want to admit to it. I hate it. Don't like the feeling of it. And in a world today where we are called and told to put on to everyone that we are whole, that we are made, that we are okay, that we have it all together, God's calling us to a place of brokenness. If you can't first admit your brokenness, you will never find his wholeness. Look at Moses, who we looked at last Sunday I was with you, a man who 40 years spent life near the Pharaoh of Egypt. And remember how we read in Acts chapter 7 how he had gone out and he had seen his people oppressed and thought surely God had raised him at this point, this place, that he might bring them freedom. He knew what God wanted him to do. He knew where God was preparing to take them. He knew where this ship was going. And yet, though knowing it, all the wrong ways trying to achieve it. And his murdering of that Egyptian, his now running, found him a shepherd. And this morning, reading, just after, as we pick up where we left off, last Sunday together that I was with you, in Exodus 3 and verse 5, it says this as the voice came out of that burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. The voice said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said also, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given ear to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. God was confirming 40 years later what Moses already knew he wanted to do. And yet, if nothing's changed except one thing, and that one thing is this: when we hear Moses' reply, Exodus 3 verse 11 says this: Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? What changed? God's plan hadn't changed. God's hope hadn't changed. Here's what had. Moses, in those 40 years in the desert as a shepherd, had become broken. Had gone from, here's what I can do for God, to, why me? I'm nothing. Who am I that I should go? And you know, this is the moment, this is the place where a man goes from longing to be used by God to actually useful to God. We may all long to see the things of God and be useful to God, but to have your life and heart in a place where you're actually useful, here's what Moses had to learn: who am I? So many people in the scripture, God brought to a place where before they could experience the wholeness of God, they had to first understand and know their own brokenness before God. And until we're willing to go to that place where we can say, who am I that I should go? We may long for it, we may see it from afar, but we may never grasp it or hold it as we long. Many in scripture have seen it, have experienced it. I think of just a few, like David, a man after God's own heart. Can you imagine someone who at a young age brought in 1 Samuel, brought before the prophet Samuel, and as each son passed by Jesse's children, God longing to anoint the next king after he had said, Saul will be my man no more. He says, do you have any other sons? Oh yeah, there's one more, but he's out in the field. And at a young age, he comes in and he's anointed with oil and told, you'll be the next king of Israel. This is where you're going. This is where I'm taking you. This is what I want to do for you. You're the next king. And you might think, now it's going to go good. Now things are going to go well. Well, if you were to map out those next years in David's life, sure, he found himself in the king's court, playing his harp for the king. He found himself on the battlegrounds, and in 1 Samuel 17, he'd even defeat a giant called Goliath. And while there were many victories, it was only to foreshadow many lows. Because it was soon after defeating that giant that the people began to sing what? Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And as much praise for the victory, his life would be at a great loss. He would find himself near stuck to the wall by a spear of that king that God said would be no more. He'd find himself running, hiding in caves. He'd find himself not in the glory of a king that he was anointed, but in the lows of a thief running from the law. And many of his psalms that were written in that very time place, very time frame, remind us of what David was going through. David wrote, and at one point, at a real low, before King Abimelech, where he actually was, it says, feigning insanity to save his life. It tells us he was drooling in his own beard so that they might not know him or think that he might have lost his mind. And you might have think at that point, you're at an all-time low. And David writes in Psalm 34, verse 18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." See, David was writing, "The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." David would go on and write more psalms. But you get the understanding that before David could become the king God wanted him to be, he was going to learn the lessons of what it would mean to not become the king that Saul had become. Remember, Saul started humble. Saul started brokenhearted. Saul started as the smallest child in the smallest family in the least of all that tribe. And yet we find him in Samuel raising monuments to himself. Pride had settled in. Though God had made him, he had made himself even more. As one person once told me, Saul was about to become the greatest lesson of what not to be. Then one could learn even greater than any lesson that would tell you what you should be. And David was going to learn through brokenness, through running, through hiding. And it would become apparently obvious that without God, without his salvation, without his strength, without his way, he was nothing. Did that mean he was perfect? No, David would have to learn it again. Another psalm David wrote was after he had now become king. He had ventured in great victory, and yet we read that when all the kings normally go out to battle, where was David? On his rooftop, watching his neighbor take a bath. That led to an affair with Bathsheba and a murder of her husband. And it wasn't until the prophet Nathan came and stood before him and said, "What have you done?" Pride had settled in. And David wrote this psalm in Psalm 51. "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Psalm 51, verse 5 says this, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom." He goes on, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. And he goes on to say this, Psalm 51, verse 15, O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. There is nothing that the Lord longs for more than this. Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. What did David need to learn? That the way forward in God was found at your brokenness before God. But the moment pride steps in, I can do it. I'm enough. I've got it. I'll fix it. And I laugh at myself in my own judgment as I hear about marriage seminars and just think back to the number of times I have tried to pull up my bootstraps, try harder, and fix my marriage. Because I can do it. Or even worse, I've tried to fix my wife. Didn't go very well. I'll tell you that right now. Went even worse than the first try. Or how many times she's tried to fix me. Impossible. And one day there'll be a book on a medical study on this anomaly that cannot be fixed, right? We try. We do. We commit, we dedicate, we recommit, we rededicate. And yet until we can come to that point and place where we can say, my sin is ever before me. I'm nothing, God. We may never see what God can do. What a great testimony this morning shared by Alethea. Of someone who is brought to the place of what? Complete brokenness. But what's sad is, as is in many of our lives, it had to come at first, the loss of a family, the loss of a ministry, the loss of everything. And God is faithful. He is willing. In fact, that's why we read these words, which we read often. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things are working together for good. Yes, even the stripping of those things to bring me to the bankruptcy at which I finally turn to him, the one who can. When God exposes to all my weakness, so that finally I'll turn to the one who can be my strength. When God exposes my stupidity, so I can turn to the one who is my wisdom. When God exposes my decrepitness, so that you can see the King. And Paul wrote well of these things. Remember 2 Corinthians 1. He brought us to the end of ourselves, even the point of death. Why? So that we would not rely on ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. It was Paul who wrote in like manner in that same letter, concerning this, I implored to the Lord three times that it might leave me. Speaking of a thorn. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Those are the words of a man who's been broken. There is a thorn in my flesh. In Romans 7, Paul reminds us, the very thing I don't want to do, I keep doing. And the things I want to do, I can't seem to do it. Paul had come to a place of complete brokenness where he realized his inability to be and do what God wanted him to. To a place where he could say, I can't, but God can, because God's grace is sufficient, for power is perfected in weakness. You see, Moses was finally at the point in place. 40 years he was raised and educated. 40 years to a point where in Acts chapter 7, it tells us by Stephen's account, he was a great man of word and deed. 40 years he learned. 40 years he was trained. It took him another 40 years to be broken to the point where he said, who am I? And today, as we all come into this room, again, from many circumstances, many backgrounds, many things happening in our lives, today God offers us the opportunity to lay down our lives and be broken before him. He also offers the invitation to break you. And today we can humble ourselves. As Alethea shared, when God says, stand up, stand up. When God says, confess, do we confess? When God says, forgive, do we forgive? When God says, give, do we give? We have an opportunity to obey, to walk in his way. Or we have an opportunity to say, no, I'm enough. I can do it. I've got it. At which time God says, I've got you. And I'm prepared to strip you of these things, that you might see me. That's the beauty of Romans chapter 8. We know that all things work together for good. What's the good? Here it is. That those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. The Lord Jesus, his son, who it tells us in Hebrews 5, learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Today, God may find you in a place where you're crying about your circumstances. And we may all feel opportunity to say, it's not fair. I didn't choose my parents. I didn't choose my upbringing. I didn't choose my circumstances. I didn't choose to be treated this way. I didn't choose. It's not fair. We will hit a hallmark of maturity when we stop crying about our circumstances, our feelings, our hurts, because it's not all about me. When we turn and in those circumstances start crying out to God. And when we cry out, what did we read this morning? He heard their cry. He heard it. God's eyes are moving to and fro throughout the earth to support those whose heart is wholly his. He heard it. And he was prepared to save them in the midst of it. He says in Isaiah 41, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Today, you may be longing for the things of God, and that longing is to not lead you to tears, but to cry out to God. And while you may feel lost, forgotten, abandoned, like he's not listening, the moment you cry out to him, he's answering. And at times, he may have left you, not for simply that you might suffer, not for your own hardship. He may have left you long enough to see the reality of who you are. Long enough, 40 years in the desert, to see what you're not. To long for who he really is and wants to be. Salvation is at hand. And today, we may not see it if we don't stop focusing on ourselves, be broken, and focus on him. He was going to send Moses, but Moses wasn't ready to go until he was broken. The pride of all that he could do for God in exchange for the knowledge of all that God could do for him. He saw the Israelites' hardship. And when it seemed, and they had gotten to the end of their strength, their hope, their ideology, he was going to come and show them his. And today, whatever circumstances we come from, whatever seminars on marriage and wholeness, we'll never go to them, we'll never experience them, if we can't first say the words, I'm broken and in need. It's a humbling thing. It's a humbling thing. I don't want others to see me walk into that group of needy people. And yet humility is right where he wants you to be. You want to see God's work today? Humble your heart from what you think you know and ask him to show you what you need to know. Humble yourself from what you think you can do and ask him what he wants you to do and what he's prepared to do for you. God was working. God was listening. God had never left their side. But God was also waiting that he might support the brokenhearted, that when they came to that place where they could say, I've got nothing, I am nothing, I can offer nothing, and he could swoop in and say, now you're ready for me to be your everything. Today we're called to brokenness. And I hope that as we go out these doors, we can go knowing that God goes with us. And the moment we start crying about our circumstances and crying to God in the midst of them, he'll answer. God's always speaking. More often than not, I'm just not listening. I can create quite a mess. But thankfully, God is able to save me from all that I can do. And notice how often David, many sins, many failures, many restorations. David was not perfect, but a man after God's own heart. What was the difference? As Saul grew prouder, and when God said, this kingdom is no longer yours, he tried to hold on to it tighter and tighter and tighter. I will not let go. David humbled himself, broken, contrite. And today, we have that same opportunity to be broken, to humble ourselves, and to walk with a God who is walking with us, but he knows when we're ready. And perhaps, like that pastor we heard about this morning, who needed to hear from God that he needed to go back where he had fallen off the path. He had heard God's voice and failed to be broken. Perhaps in several of our hearts, God is putting a finger on that place and that point and saying, it's time to go back. And where you took your own direction, let go and take mine. Today, God goes with us. And today, in the midst of all our circumstances, he is enough. As always, we're going to pray as we close before we sing a closing song. But I'll offer, as I know is always the offer, though we don't always vocalize it. If you've come to that place in your life where you feel broken, and want to pray with someone, want to spend time and confess if that's what God is calling, or to lay down your life before Him, then there are many of us ready and excited to just spend that time in prayer with you and prayer for you. And so if you do so, I know myself, Mary Charlotte, Earl, Chris, grab one of us and let us know and we'll take the time. But God is moving. Are we listening? Are we so keen to grab hold of what we are, what we have, what we think? Or are we ready to lay that down and know what He is? Let's pray. Lord, thank You that today we can read Your word and be reminded that today You work not through perfect people, not through people with a perfect past. You've chosen to work through the broken, those willing to see the reality of who they are before a holy God. And I just pray that this morning You would be about Your business, as You always are. Put Your finger upon our hearts and press it upon those areas in which we have yet to bow the knee, those areas in which You're saying, go back, stand up, forgive, forget, let go. I pray that You would give us that spirit of obedience, that even in the midst of stripping away those strongholds, we find that joy that You speak of in Your word. That we come to that place where we can begin to see that if you can't admit your brokenness, you can't fix it. I pray that we would all be reminded of that thing, knowing that You are molding, shaping, and making each one of us, as You've said, predestined to the image of Your Son. Thank You that You will not quit until this work is completed. And I just pray that whatever place and step and stage on the journey, we would hear Your voice deep down within today, reminding us to let go of pride and grab hold of Your will and way. Thank You for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.